Folks, the story of my being here, I have to begin with that. I have to give him glory. It started in the hospital, and I passed out. I didn't know why. I was seemingly doing well at home, but I wasn't getting any stronger, getting weaker. And one night, all of this they had to tell me, because when I passed out, I was gone. And they took me to the hospital, and the hospital determined that I was had eaten food, but the trouble was my food wasn't digesting in my stomach and coming out the way yours would. It was going over into my lungs, and it was filling up with fluid, and it had to drain me of fluid. And after draining me with fluid, the doctor said, the trouble is this stuff is flowing in from your body, and there's nothing we can do to change that. And so my doctor did just call me, and the doctor that dealt with the kidneys and the lungs, he was with him, and they said, there's nothing we can do for that. We can't change that. There's no medicine to do it. So he said, you ought to just get together with your wife and make your arrangements. I said, all right, if that's what I have to do, that's what I have to do. And when I finished doing that, a 8-month pregnant lady who worked there on staff at Mies Dunedin, she heard them say that about me and my wife. She came and said to me, don't believe that. There is hope. And she went to the two doctors and said, if you'll let me work with them in my speech therapy, we can make the difference. Well, sure enough, okay, is there some others coming in?
Mm-hmm. It's okay.
So, anyway, she said, I'll work with you. And sure enough, she did. She started in. And God brought me back from that. She worked with me. Then I took that test, that chew test that you have to take. It showed that my stuff had been going this way into the lungs. And so it's stuff she gave me when I got through. She says, well, I can tell you this. We've made progress, but not enough to save you. But she said, I have a lady coming in who specializes in a new therapy. They put electronic things underneath your jaws, and with a battery operated like size of my phone, she just keeps pushing up until that. She says, I want you to feel like that thing's grabbing at your throat and letting go. So let me know. So it felt like bees stringing, you know. And then all of a sudden, boy, it felt that way. And I just, I just praise God that she was there, and then they gave me another test. And after getting that treatment, and the gal said to me, I got good news and bad news. I said, well, give me the good news first. She said, we've got that thing straight. So you're not draining it over in the lungs anymore. You're draining straight.
Wow.
So I told my wife. And so the big story, though, prior to that, is when they took me into the hospital, I was in a coma. And nobody knew exactly what it was. And so that's too when they told my wife that I was going to die. They didn't say I was going to. They said, unless there's a miracle change by 2:30 in the morning, be prepared if I call you. Just don't come in, but I'll call you if there's any serious. Well, they found out that this gas from my lungs had gotten into my nasal passages and gone into my head. And it was the same as breathing in your car's carbon dioxide. And so this emergency room doctor recognized it all of a sudden, and he grabbed this mask that went over my nose. I thought when I got through with it, I thought he broke my nose. Man, it was sore. But what it was, that thing squeezes your nose and pumps oxygen in and sucks CO2 up. Every push, one, the other, one. It took, I don't know how long. I have to this day don't know how long. But I know I woke, when I started to wake up, I felt I was in Korea. It was in Korea. And the Koreans were trying to freeze me. Well, suffice it to say that God from there brought in this wonderful people with the speech therapy, and I'm doing it this every week. I'll be doing it twice more this week. And then they're going to give me another chewing. See, and the thing is, right now I'm eating with a tube that's right geared right into my stomach. And so I can't take a bite of food like that. It has to be liquid, and it has to go to that tube down into my stomach. So that's where I am right now, my brothers and sisters. But I'm moving on, getting stronger each day physically. I'm walking a lot. And so I'm rejoicing in him. So then here's what God gave me through this whole thing. When I talked to my wife about getting everything together, I said, sweetheart, I want a promise from God as to what he's going to do. So she says, he says, where do you want me to turn in the Bible? I said, I don't want you to turn anywhere that I would know. That's not getting the promise from God. So I meditated a moment, and I said, I want Psalm 56. Psalm 56, and I'm beginning to read. I read the whole psalm, but here's where the promise came in. With God on my side, I will not be afraid of what comes. My heart overflows with praise to God for his promises. I will always trust in him. So I'm thanking you, Lord, with all my heart, with gratitude. I will do everything I promised you, Lord. And then here's the two, the big two, right here. For you have saved my soul from death, and my foot from stumbling. I didn't understand that at the moment. So that I can walk before the Lord, bathed in his life-giving light. And that's what I see right here. I'm bathed in his life-giving light and walking before the Lord, thanking him, praising him, acknowledging him. But that's the promise I rested on. And then when it says, are my feet and my feet from stumbling, I didn't understand at the time, but oh boy, I'll tell you, from what I went through after they told me what I was going to have to go through with this, I said, Lord God, oh. And I lay in the nights by myself. I'm telling you, it was lonely. And I cried out to God. And he kept. One time I began to think, wow, that idea about making my wills ever down, be ready to go home. Man, that sounds a lot better than this. But I didn't let that get to me. I didn't let Satan use it to cause me to doubt God. I kept bringing this promise back. You saved my soul from death. I'm going to walk in the light of life. Well, praise God, here I am. So, there you are. I want to sign a few verses of Scripture. I don't think I'll have the strength to talk the whole message. I got about a 40-minute message here, but I don't think I have the wherewithal to get through it. But Ted, would you read Mark 3:17 when I call on you?
Okay.
George, will you read Psalm 37:8? Priscilla, can you, is it okay? Proverbs 16:32. And can you read that for us? Is any trouble for you?
Oh, no, I don't have any trouble reading. Okay.
Ephesians 4:26.
4:26.
And then Ian, James 1:19-20. Okay. Psalm 37:8. Who had that? Did I sign Psalm 37? George, did I give that to you?
No.
What did I give you?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Psalm 37, huh? My head's just not right there. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Oh,
37:8.
I am feeble and crushed.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in Joel.
Oh,
I passed Psalms completely. And
37:8.
Here we go. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil.
Cease from anger. Okay, Proverbs 16:32.
He who is slow to anger is better than the Almighty. I'm sorry, that's not Almighty. Is better than the mighty.
Yes.
And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city.
Amen. So you can see, those that can handle their anger, he says, are better than those that can take a city. Ephesians 4:26.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
So we're to be angry, but we can be angry, but we're not to sin in that anger. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not in the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of
The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So we can see we've got to be careful with our tempers, particularly. So, you know, for years I was under the mistaken idea that the Apostle John, of all people, was the embodiment of Christian love. Because the Bible says he's the disciple that Jesus loved. Further, he was the one who laid on Jesus' best, nearest to his heart. And for those reasons, we've gone to think of John in terms of tenderness and love. Now, you're not wrong to think of it in the end, but John did not start out that way. He was called by Jesus a name when Jesus went out to call John and James in Mark 3:17, Ted.
And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder.
Yeah, sons of thunder. That hardly seems like a truly benevolent person. He was so named because of their hot, volatile tempers. That's what the problem was. In other words, he had a natural, explosive volatility in his temper when he met Jesus. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. I'll prove that a little bit along the way here. I thought about myself, I sure meet John and sure understand John. It used to be, I used to think of myself, what a hypocrite I was as a pastor that I could be so explosive with my temper. And believe me, I was. My family would testify to that, and they do testify to it. And I was ashamed of myself. And so I used to be ashamed and thought, what would the people of the church think if they saw me, this kind of an angry, worked up person? And then when I found out, here is John and James, they're walking with Jesus. And they were so, so volatile. That you remember there was one time when a disciple was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And John said, yeah, you can't do that. You don't follow with us. You're not a part of us. And you can't do that. Even sounds like denominations today, doesn't it? Sure sounds like it. You're not a Baptist or a Presbyterian, so you just can't be right. You know, it's so sad. And then when I think of him as another case where Jesus went into the, was coming up to a Samaritan city, and they slammed the doors shut and cut him off and said, you can't come in here. And here's John's actual words. John said, Lord, call down fire from heaven and rid us of these people. And what did Jesus say to him? John, you don't know of what spirit you're of. It goes to show you that Satan can use our tempers for his own purposes. And someone well called anger the vice of the virtuous. So it surely is. You know, we get everything right with God, all the things we don't do. But then when we get all through with that, oh, I'm a spiritual person. I've quit my smoking, I've quit my drinking, I've quit my whatever it may be. Thinking that that's going to be the solution to all of your problems and you're going to be a very dedicated Christian. I got news for you. That's just your start with God, because he works on you. Believe me, the Lord had to deal with me about my temper, and I found out there's only a couple of ways, and I have it in here under a lengthy study of the conquest of your temper. The conquest is very simple. I'm going to break it down to two couple of things. When you begin to recognize that explosive anger, when I yell and scream, that's not of God. That's of the flesh and could even be of the devil, who knows? But I know it isn't of God. So I began to say to myself, Father, I want victory over this terrible anger toward my children, toward a lot of things. Roy Hessian told me one time, he said, the best way to conquer your sins is to repent of them. To repent of them. And when you begin to call sin, sin, that's when you start the victory over. I'll guarantee you a major way to conquer it, when you blow up at your wife or your kids and you realize they didn't deserve all of that. They might have deserved some, you know, stern recognition for what they've done. The way I laid it on them, I had to learn to go and repent to them. I used to, Dave knows better than anybody, how I used to lay it on the poor old Kent. He would take it. No wonder he made such a good Marine. And I always told him, I said, son, the drill sergeants, you were prepared for them. I got you ready for the GI. But I used to put my arm around him and said, Kent, I was wrong in the way I applied that. I was wrong in this. And I ask your forgiveness. And we prayed together. And I thank God that to this day, I think only because of that, that we're together in spirit. Dad knows it. He just sent us a check, a rather large check, in order to be able to supply Kathleen to come in and help my wife anytime she needs help. They said, this is for your care. They really care that I get well. And so I'm so glad that he didn't think of me as an ogre beating on him as a kid. He'd have probably sent me a note and said, you're getting what you deserve, you old coot, you know. But no, he didn't. And none of my kids do. I'm so blessed. Donna's staying with me to help me. George is the one who brought me over today, came and stayed with me while my wife had to go out on an errand. So I'm telling you, conquering your temper is important. It's not wrong. I point out one illustration that General Booth, he got so angry when he went down to the slums of London and saw the people hungry and in a desperate condition. And he was so angry that he was moved to start the Salvation Army in order to put food in their belly and Christ in their hearts. That's what good anger does. Motivates you to do good. Motivates you to start a foundation. Motivates you to give to a cause. That's what temper that's modified and molded under the grace of God. And grace is the substance that he pours in. I tell people all the time that grace is God giving us what I don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding what I do deserve. And I'm so glad. Think how often Paul says, grace and peace. You think he's just, that's a wistful thinking on his part. He's saying grace because that's God's operative life. He operates in grace. That's the very nature of his being. What a thrill it is to be able to know him and his ways. I can't tell you how grateful I am for deliverance from an ungodly temper. I had one. I'm not proud of it. But I am proud that God is big enough to put me through enough in order to get me weaned away from it. And that's what he wants each and every one of us to do. So I got a lot more here, but I don't think I've got too much more energy to pour it out. But I'm just saying thank you for the privilege to come back. Maybe next week I'll be stronger to teach. But I hope you got something out of this. I felt we all did, because what one of us doesn't have a temper? And temper isn't wrong how we use it. Temper means temperament and disposition of mind. That's what your temper does. Gives you the disposition of mind. Sometimes you lose it. Lose your mind with it. God has brought me through so many things. I can't get over it. He's so real, you know.
Amen.
He's so real, so wonderful. Amen.